Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you are aware, or maybe you've heard me mention before, that while growing up, my older sister and I spent 4 years living with our grandparents. I was in the second through the sixth grade during that time, and my sister is a couple years older than I am. These years created many memories. One of the things that we occasionally did was we would spend a week with our great aunt. She was a widow who lived alone, and during one of those early visits, I became fascinated with this small keyboard that she kept in her living room. I spent hours plunking away on those keys, trying to make some music. And by the end of the week, when my grandparents arrived to take us home, I proudly sat down and gave them a little recital. To my surprise, they seemed genuinely impressed. Now, my grandparents didn't have a lot of money, but they scraped together enough to buy an old electronic organ. It had two keyboards and the foot pedals. It was so different from that little keyboard in the living room. After a year or so of lessons, they upgraded to a much newer electronic digital Lowry organ. This one even had drums built into it. And through the years, I was introduced to waltzes, polkas, old country music, and of course, hymns. Whenever company would come to visit, my grandparents would proudly have me sit down at that organ and give them a recital. And later, when band was offered in school, I initially chose percussion, not because I wanted to play the drums, but because they were the cheapest of all the instruments. All I needed was a pair of sticks and a practice pad. Eventually, I worked up the courage to ask my grandparents for cornet or trumpet. And they eventually found one, a used one, for about $30. It was a lot of money for them at that time. The trouble was that I could not get that cornet to play in tune. My band teacher tried to help me. My grandparents tried to help me. We even took it apart and cleaned it by boiling it on the stove. Looking back now, I really have to wonder if the problem was really the instrument. Because instruments are highly dependent on whose hands they are in. We've all heard beginning musicians try to make beautiful music and instead produce sounds that resemble a cat whose tail has just been stepped on. But the same instrument in hands of a skilled musician can produce something beautiful. The difference is not in the instrument. The difference is in whose hands it is in. And that's the picture that St. Paul gives us today. On the bulletin, there's a picture of a violin. On one side of that are the hands of unrighteousness, of sin. On the other side are the hands of righteousness, of God. The same instrument, but two very different outcomes. And by instrument, Paul here is talking about us. And the question is simple. In whose hands are you? And Paul tells us there's really only two possibilities. Either we are instruments in the hands of sin, or we are instruments in the hands of God. Notice that Paul does not describe sin as just a harmless mistake or an occasional weakness. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Sin wants to reign. It wants to rule. It wants a throne. It wants complete control. We often think of sin as something we just, like, occasionally do. We occasionally mess up. But Paul speaks of it as a master ruling over its servants. It wants to use every part of us for its own purposes. And that's why the Bible speaks about our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, our feet. Sin seeks to use our eyes to stir up envy and lust. It uses our ears to listen eagerly to gossip and rumors. It uses our mouths to spread hurtful words, half-truths, complaints, and criticisms. It uses our hands for selfish purposes and our feet to walk toward temptation instead of away from it. The frightening thing is that sin rarely presents itself as slavery. It usually disguises itself as freedom. The world tells us to trust in our hearts, to trust our feelings, to live our own truth. It sounds so appealing because it places us on the throne. Yet Scripture reminds us that our hearts are not always trustworthy guides. Left to ourselves, we naturally drift away from God rather than toward Him. What appears to be freedom often comes to be a form of bondage. So then Paul asked these Roman Christians what kind of fruit they received from the things of which they are now ashamed. That question is worth asking ourselves. What has sin ever truly delivered? It promises happiness, but leaves us in guilt. It promises fulfillment, but leaves us in emptiness. It promises freedom, but leaves us in chains. Every one of us can look back at our lives and see the choices that we regret, the moments that we knew what God wanted, but chose another path instead. That is why Paul's conclusion is so direct. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays exactly what it promises. Every paycheck from sin ultimately leads to hell and to condemnation. But then Paul shifts from the bad news to the good news, and everything changes. He writes, "Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." These words are so easy for us to overlook, but they are the heart of the gospel. Paul doesn't say, "Present yourselves to God so that you may be brought from death to life." He says, "Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." The order matters. God acts first. God saves first. God gives first. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. Jesus entered this sinful world and willfully placed himself into the hands of sinful men. He allowed himself to be arrested, mocked, beaten, and crucified. The hands that he created struck him. The hands that he created drove in those nails. The hands that he came to save raised him up upon the cross. But there he carried away every selfish thought, careless word, sinful action, all our failures, our shame, our regret. He carried them all to Calvary and paid for them with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Then on the third day, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. The devil could not defeat him. Christ emerged victorious over sin, death, and even hell itself. And through holy baptism, God has joined us to that victory. Earlier in Romans 6, Paul reminds us that we were buried with Christ through baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. That means Paul is not speaking merely about a future hope. He is describing a present reality. You have been brought from death to life. You belong to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You have been redeemed and claimed as God's own child. This is how the master musician has taken you into his hands. And that image helps us to understand what Paul is saying in verse 13. God does not simply forgive us and then leave us unchanged. He takes our lives and begins using them for his purposes. The same eyes that once looked with envy now look for opportunities to serve a neighbor. The same ears that once delighted in gossip now hear God's word. The same mouth that once spoke hurtful words now speaks encouragement, comfort, and forgiveness. And those same hands that once served only self now serve others. And the feet that once wandered into temptation now carry the gospel into places where God has called us to live and to serve. Most of the times, none of this looks dramatic. It's not the grand finale of some great musical masterpiece that leaves the audience on its feet in applause. Instead, it is often found in the ordinary moments of life, the individual notes that over time become the most beautiful song. It's a melody that is heard in parents teaching their children to pray, in husbands and wives remaining faithful to one another, in Christians gathering around word and sacrament ministry week after week, and in believers forgiving, encouraging, and helping one another. These things seem so small, so ordinary, but they are the beautiful music God produces through lives that have been placed into his hands. Of course, we all know that as Christians, we still struggle with the discord of sin. We know that all too well. The old sinful nature continues to resist God's work. There are days when the music sounds more like noise than a beautiful harmony. There are days when we fall into temptation and days when we fail to love God and our neighbor as we should. Yet the answer is not to take ourselves out of God's hands. The answer is repentance. The answer is returning again and again to the promises of our baptism. The answer is hearing once more the forgiveness won by Christ and given freely to us through word and sacrament. That is why Paul's words here are both an encouragement and a reminder. Present yourselves to God. Live as people he has already made you to be. Remember whose you are and whose hands hold you. So grab your bulletin. Look once again at the violin on the cover. Remember the question that stands over this entire text. In whose hands are you? By God's grace, you are no longer in the hands of sin. You are no longer in the hands of death or in the hands of the devil. You have been brought from death to life. You are in the hands of Christ. And in his hands, he is producing a beautiful song that one day will reach perfection to life everlasting. When every trace of sin is gone and the music of redemption will never end. For the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.